This is our fifth lesson in our series, Ready, Ministering Life to Those in Crisis. And the theme of the lessons have been, how do we help? You know, the 6 weeks before this series of lessons, we talked about shelters in the time of storm, and we looked at some of the Psalms and realized that God is always our shelter when storm comes. And then we transitioned into these six lessons where we're trying to answer the question, okay, well, how do I help other people that are going through storms? How do I help other people that are going through crisis? And again, we've had four lessons so far. The first week we were in the book of Exodus, ready to help when injustice prevails. The second week we're in the book of Deuteronomy, ready to help the poor. Third week we're in the book of 2 Corinthians, ready when sickness comes to stay. How do we help people that have a prolonged sickness in their life? And then last week we're in the book of Ephesians, ready when sex destroys. And then this week we're in the book of both in the book of Romans and in the book of 1 Corinthians, ready when homosexuality devastates. And I mentioned last week, you know, when we think about these different situations that we're talking about, for most of us, it's easy to help if we're in one of the first three situations. When somebody's going through a time of injustice, when somebody's going through a time of need, when somebody's going through a time of sickness. Most of the time, those things come upon a person's life, not because of any decision they've made. Just stuff happens. And it's easy for us to love people in those situations. It's easy for us to minister to people in those situations. Easy for us to help. But in the last three things that we're talking about, when people get into sexual relations outside of God's design for it, or when they decide that, you know, they're not what God made them, they're going to, you know, they get into the sin of homosexuality, and then next week we're going to talk about the sin of pornography. You know, for the most part, we recognize that people in those situations have made bad, wicked decisions, that they have chosen to live with that kind of lifestyle. And again, if we're not careful as Christians, we'll have little patience and we'll have little willingness to help. I mean, we take the position, well, they made their choice, they're going to pay the consequences, let them pay. And the lesson last week and this week, and I'm sure next week, will remind us that in God's sight, sin is sin. And we're all in sin. And all of us that are in sin are individuals made by God, loved by God. And that regardless of the sin, that God wants us to hate the sin but love the sinner. God wants us to minister to people regardless of the sin. The sin of pornography, the sin of homosexuality, the sin that we talked about last week. And again, sometimes even we as Christians have to just, you know, make ourselves realize that, yeah, these are people that God has made, that God has loved. And again, he expects us to help them, to love them. And again, the author, again, I've reminded you this every week that we've had these lessons. The author gave us three things that we need to do to be ready to help other people. Be on the alert to see them. All sorts of people cross our paths that need our help. If we're not paying attention, we won't notice. And if we don't notice, we won't be able to help. We need to have a biblical perspective. What does the Bible say? What does the Bible say about, for example, today, homosexuality? What does the Bible say about pornography? We'll look at that next week. And so we need to be equipped. Our minds need to be equipped with a biblical perspective about sin. And then the third thing is that we need to have a heart full of compassion, just like Jesus did when he encountered sinners. He always had a heart of compassion. He always loved them. He always tried to help them. And so we need to have the heart that he did. Now, the point of the lesson this morning is that we need to share the hope and new life that every single person can have in Christ. That in Christ, there is hope. Again, not a hope so hope, but a no so hope. In Christ, we can have a new life. The old things pass away when we come to Jesus Christ. The Bible says the old things pass away, all things become new. And that is true even for those in the sin of homosexuality, even for those in that sin. We know that sin is a divisive issue in our nation. today. Now, we believe unashamedly, and we believe that homosexuality is a sin, that it's an abomination in the sight of God. But there are other people in our culture today, they don't see anything wrong with it. They say it's my choice. I can make that choice. It's not going to hurt anybody else. Well, it does hurt other people, and I'll talk about that in just a second. But churches take different positions. There are churches like us that preach about it as a sin and as an abomination in God's sight. There are other churches that welcome homosexuals in their sin, that even give them positions of leadership in their church. And more families, it's becoming more and more widespread that families are having to deal with and come to terms as to how they're going to respond to people in their families that fall into this sin. Now, the Bible's not silent on it. The Bible tells us, it teaches us that homosexuality is a sin. Again, the Bible teaches us to hate the sin but love the sinners. The Bible teaches us that homosexuals can have new life in Christ, just like any other sinner, but they need to change their ways. They need to come to Jesus Christ. And we look at our day and we say, man, it's never been any worse than it is today. I mean, the sin that's rampant in our world today, this is a worse time for a person to ever live to put up with this kind of sin. I want to remind you that that's probably not true. That in Paul's day, that sin was rampant. I mean, he lived under the Roman Empire. They practiced homosexuality. It was legal. Even the emperor of Rome at times was a homosexual. And so in Paul's day, other sins were just as rampant as we know it today. Solomon says, there's nothing new under the sun. And there's not. The sin that is in our world today, Paul dealt with in his day. And he wrote the book of Romans, again, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. But the book of Romans, the focus of the book of Romans, is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. And Paul made the point. We've been talking about this in our Bible study on Wednesday night. He made the point. In order for a person to understand that they need Jesus Christ, they need to understand that they're a sinner. They need to understand what God thinks of sin. They need to understand how God is going to punish sin. And it's not until we get a person convinced that they're a sinner that they see their need for a Savior and have any hope of coming to Jesus Christ. So we start in Romans chapter 1 this morning, verse 18, and we'll read verses 18 to 23 to get us started. Here's what the Bible says. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, and to birds, and four-footed beast, and creeping things. So, in verse 18, Paul introduces the reason why he says, I'm not ashamed to preach the gospel. In fact, I have to preach the gospel. I can't be silent about it. And that word for, as it starts verse 18, it says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven. Paul wanted people to know that God doesn't take sin lightly. God doesn't easily overlook sin. That his wrath is revealed from heaven about sin. And that word wrath means anger, vengeance, indignation. And it's not like the wrath that we as human beings have sometimes. Sometimes our wrath is we get mad and it doesn't make any sense why we get mad. Sometimes we get mad and it's unreasonable for us to get angry. That's never the case for God. Every time his wrath is poured out on mankind, it is justified. And if man could just step back, he could see that what God is pouring out on him, his anger and his wrath, is justified. We've earned it by our actions. But his wrath, his anger, is his holy and just opposition against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. He knows what sin is. He knows that when we sin, we are rebelling against him. He knows the price of sin. And so it makes God angry when we rebel and we sin against him. And so his wrath is revealed. And again, that word reveal in English comes from a Greek word that means to uncover or to bring to light. So God, from heaven, lets us see his wrath against all ungodliness and unrighteousness. And the word, that little word is in front of revealed means, and again, I don't know a lot about language, but I can study, and that's a present tense verb. It means that God's anger is revealed now. Not just, it's going to be revealed at the end of time when he punishes those that have rejected Jesus Christ and sends them to hell, but his anger is revealed now. He's not just waiting until the end of the time to punish sin. He punishes sin now. And we pay the price for sin, for the sin now. So the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Now, that word hold, it means to hold back or to restrain or to suppress or to hide. So God's wrath is against those that suppress his truth or that hold back his truth or that hide his truth. And they have decided that they are going to live unrighteous lives in spite of the truth that God has revealed to them. You see, God, and again, we're going to move to verse 19, but God's never unjust. He never holds people accountable for something they don't know. I mean, just think about it. How unfair it would be for you as a parent to punish your child for something you never told them that was wrong. Okay? I mean, if you love your kids, you're going to have some rules and you're going to have some punishment for those rules. But if you're a good parent, you will never punish them for a rule that you never told them about. I mean, you explain the rule to them. You explain the punishment to them. And then when they break it, you dish out the punishment. Well, God's the same way. He never punishes us for something that he didn't warn us about. He never punishes us for breaking a rule that he didn't tell us about. And so he says in verse 19, because that which may be known of God is manifest unto them. God says, look, you know about me because I've revealed it unto you. That next phrase says, God hath showed it unto them. The truth of God is evident because God made it evident. The truth of God is known because God made it known. The truth of God is plain because God made it plain. He hasn't hidden it. God doesn't hide his truth. He does his best to share the truth. He does his best to explain his truth to us. And so he says, because that which may be known of God is manifested unto them. I have made myself known unto them. Not only unto them, but in them. We're going to talk about how nature, in just a second, we're going to talk about how the creation that God has made reveals him. But God also made us. And I believe there's something in every single person that if they were honest with themselves and let their inner being speak, they would have to say, I know there's a God because he made me. He made me. There has to be a God. There has to be a higher power. And so the Bible says in verse 20, for the invisible things of him, again, talking about the invisible things of God, his attributes, his qualities, especially his eternal power and Godhead. And I'll talk about Godhead in just a second. But that verse says in verse 20, for the invisible things of him, the things that we need to know about God from the creation of the world are clearly seen. You see, I don't believe that you can look at creation, everything around us, and say there's not a God. I don't know how people that say, well, it was this big bang that started it all, and then everything just sort of came out of that big bang. I heard a person one time said that's about as dumb as thinking you can put all the pieces of a watch into a paper bag and shake it and then open it up and expect a watch to come out. I mean, none of us would expect that to happen. I mean, we'd be kind of dumb, to pardon the expression, if we did. It doesn't work that way. For a watch, it takes all the pieces, but there has to be somebody that puts it all together and assembles it. Well, when you look at nature, how can you think that it just resulted from a big bang, from a bunch of gas exploding? I mean, how can you look at everything around us and the intricacies of nature and how it all fits together and how it all works together and how it's all in balance? I mean, it was when God made it. We've messed it up some, but how it's all in balance and not know that there's a God behind it. And that's what verse 20 is saying. When we look at the creation of the world and we look at everything that's in the world, we can clearly see the invisible things of him. Then it goes on to say, for the things that are made testify of his power. I mean, we go back and we read the book of Genesis. Everything we see about us was spoken into existence by God. He didn't take something and make it. Now, he did when he made us. He took the dust of the ground and made us. But everything else in creation, he spoke into existence. That speaks to his power, the omnipotent power of God. I mean, an all-powerful being that spoke everything we see into existence. Only a God could do that. How can you look at nature and say there is not a God? The invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen. The things that are made testify to his, not only his power, but to his Godhead, his divine nature, the fact that he is God. You can't look at the beauty and the order that's in creation without understanding the reality that there is an all-powerful God that brought it into existence, that spoke it into existence. And so Paul goes on to say that because of that, because of what people can see in nature, because of what they can know in their inner being, because they, again, every person has that knowledge that there is a God because they were made by God. So Paul says those revelations are so clear that they, those that hold the truth or try to suppress the truth about God, are without excuse. They're without excuse. You can't defend them. Don't try to defend them, because they see this truth in creation. They witness this truth in their inner beings, and yet they suppress it. They hold it back. Verse 21, they knew God. They knew him not only, again, from creation, but they knew in their beings that he existed, and yet they glorified him not as God. They didn't acknowledge him as God. That word glorify means to praise, to lift up, to extol, and give him honor. But they didn't do that. In fact, that word not, they glorified him not as God, comes from a Greek word that is a stronger word than just a word not. It means absolutely not. No way, or in any way, Did they glorify God as God? Neither were thankful. I mean, they enjoyed creation. They enjoyed the provision that God made for them, but they weren't thankful. And I like what the author says. When we are not thankful to God for the blessings that he has put in our life. And by the way, the Bible tells us that every good and perfect gift, where does it come from? It comes from God. It comes from him. And so when we're unthankful to God for those blessings that he puts in our life, what we are saying is that it wasn't God that was responsible for the good things in my life. It's me. I created all this good in my life. I am responsible for all the blessings in my life. And when we're unthankful to God, that's basically what we're saying. I don't need to thank anybody because nobody else, contributed to these blessings in my life, especially not God. So I don't need to be thankful. And that's what Paul was saying. They enjoyed the blessings that God gave them, but they didn't acknowledge him as God. They didn't lift him up. They didn't honor him. Neither were they thankful. And as a result of that, they became vain in their imaginations. Now, that word imaginations is not what we think about imagining something, but it's in their thoughts. It's in their way of thinking. It's in their arguments. And that word vain means foolish or empty. Because they didn't acknowledge God, even though they could see him in creation, even though they had their conscious or their inner being that told them, there has to be a God or else I wouldn't be here. Because they denied that, because they suppressed the truth that they had seen and didn't acknowledge God, weren't thankful to him, God says, okay, I'm going to mess up your way of thinking. Your way of thinking is going to be worthless. It's going to be empty. It's going to be foolish. And their foolish heart was darkened. Again, that word foolish means senseless, dull, lack of understanding. The heart is not just the organ that pumps blood, but it's the center of our being, the center of our intellect, the center of our will, the center of our spirit. And so, because we've rejected God, it has resulted in us living in darkness. In a life that's empty of his truth. In a life that's empty of the light that God is. He says, I showed you the truth. And you saw it. And you knew me. But you wouldn't acknowledge me as God. You wouldn't even be thankful to me as God. And so your thinking's messed up. And you live in the state of darkness. In verse 22, professing themselves to be wise. Again, professing means I claim or I assert that I have wisdom or I have skill or I am learned. But they weren't. God says they thought they were. They thought they had great minds full of wonderful thoughts. But in actuality, they became fools. Now, the Greek word there for fools is moros, M-O-R-O-S. It's where we get our English word moron. So it means stupid. It means dull. It means heedless. And so they thought, hey, I am wise. I know everything. I don't need to acknowledge God. I don't need to thank God. And again, what does the Bible say? The fool saith within his heart, there is no God. They're morons. People that don't believe there is a God are just dumb, are just stupid. And the extent of their foolishness is seen in verse 23. Because they changed, or really the word should be exchanged. They made a trade. They traded the glory of the uncorruptible God for an image or a likeness resembling corruptible man. They traded the glory, the power and splendor that accompanies God for something that's corruptible. For something that's decaying, for something that's perishing, for something that doesn't last. and they traded for an image of a corruptible man, something that is decaying. And to add foolishness to their trade, they also made images of birds, four-footed beasts, and creeping things. I'm reminded of that passage in the scripture. I read it again this week about the guy, and God's talking to the people that do this. They take a piece of wood, they take a tree, and they cut it up. And some of it they use to make a fire to warm themselves. Some of it they use to cook their food on it. And then another part of it, they make a god and bow down to it. They make an idol and bow down to it. And the writer of that passage of scripture says, how dumb. How dumb. I mean, you take the wood and you burn it in a fire to stay warm. You take the wood and you burn it in a fire to cook your food. And then you worship part of it as God? He says, that's a god. I mean, you may make it have a mouth, but it can't talk. You may put some ears on it, but it can't hear. It can't get around. It's got to be carried everywhere it goes. What do you think that piece of wood can do for you? Yeah, you can burn it to cook with, and you can burn it to stay warm. But it's not a god. It can't help you. It has no glory. And yet, man has exchanged the glory of God, the power of God, the strength of God, the wisdom of God, for something, and again, the eternal God, who is going to last forever in that same glory. His glory is never going to be diminished. It has not been diminished since the beginning of the world. It will never be diminished for all eternity. In fact, it'll grow. Not because it's not all that it is today, but it'll grow in our understanding of it. We think we know a little bit about the glory of God now. We haven't seen anything yet. When the blinders come off and we quit looking through that glass dimly, and we get to see God's glory in person, up front, with nothing between, we are going to be overwhelmed like Paul was. Paul says, hey, I knew a man once. I don't know if he was in the body or out of the body. He went up to heaven and he saw things, but it's unlawful for him to talk about it. I mean, he said that man, he's talking about himself. He said he was just so overwhelmed with the glory of God that he saw that it's unlawful for him to talk about. That's the same way we're going to be. I mean, when we see the glory of God without everything in the world in the way, without our blindness in the way, we are going to be overwhelmed by his power, by his love, by his Godhead, by everything that he is. All right, let's go on. Look at verse 24 through 27. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worship and serve the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the women, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error, which was meet. So in verse 18, Paul says, the wrath of God is poured out against all unrighteousness. In verse 24, he describes one way that God pours out that wrath on the unrighteousness of man. In that verse, in verse 24, it's also in verse 26, it's also in verse 28, the Bible says, God gave them up. He gave them up. He handed them over. He delivered them. He allowed them to become what they wanted to become. He allowed them to be controlled by what they'd given themselves to. Now, let me hasten to say that when God gives a person up, it doesn't necessarily mean it's final. God gives people into sin, and with the hope that in the darkness of their sin, they will see the need for his light. They will see the need for his truth. They will see the need for his love and his grace. But it says God gave them up to uncleanness, impurity, filthiness, through the lust of their own hearts, their inner desires, their inner craving for that which is forbidden. And so he gave them up. He gave them over. He removed his restraint. He removed his holding back of them going into that sin completely. He says, I gave them up to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. And again, it's obvious that God's in this passage, he's talking about sexual immorality. He's talking about sex in a way that God did not design it. That which God designed and intended for a beautiful expression of love, it's been desecrated, it's been perverted to practices that are evil and wicked and that are against the design that God intended it for it to be. So he said that's what they changed. He said, I gave them up. They made this trade. He says in verse 25, they changed the truth of God into a lie. Everything that God has made known about himself, the unrighteous has rejected that message. And they've not only rejected the message, they've rejected God himself. And they claim to be a religious people, but they worship and serve the creature more than the creator. They worship and serve that which has been created more than the one that made it, by the way, who is blessed forevermore. Amen. That word amen means, hey, what's just been said is actually true, is right. So they stand in awe, they honor, they lift up, they extol that which has been created as opposed to the one that did the creating. For this cause, for this reason, for the fact that they rejected God and said, my own way of thinking is better than God's way of thinking. They quit worshiping God and started worshiping idols. They said, I'm going to live the way that I want to live instead of living the way that God wants me to live. They said, that what culture said is more right than what God says in his word. And so God says, for that cause, for this reason, he says, I'm giving them up. I'm giving up to vile affection. Vile means dishonorable, disgraceful. Affection means lust or depraved passion. And in verse 26 and 27, Paul's talking, it's very clear, he's talking about homosexuality. Again, a sin that was prevalent in Paul's day. A sin that was that was accepted in the Roman Empire, a sin who that was practiced by the leaders. I mean, I'm not going to be able to finish if I. So let me just get back to the lesson. And Paul says, it's a sin. It's wickedness in the sight of God. And he uses the word there in verse 26. He uses the word women in verse 26. He uses the word men in verse 27. And it's really more male and female, talking about the distinctiveness that God created in males and in females when he made them. And what the people that get into the sin of homosexuality say is that distinctiveness that we were created by God doesn't mean anything. And therefore, we can have relations with people of the same gender. And notice what the Bible says, when mankind does that, it's against the natural order of things. Notice the words. They changed the natural use. Against nature. Leaving the natural use. And so, Paul says, they've left the things and they quit being the things that God made them to be. That's why it's an abomination to him. We think we know more than God. We think we know more how to live our life than the one that made us. Let's go on to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 11. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. Neither fornicators, nor adulterers, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. So, in writing to the church at Corinth, Paul's being pretty plain. He said, now listen. Listen. The unrighteous, those that live their life ignoring God, live their life suppressing the truth of God's existence, live their life in rebellion against God, they're not going to inherit the kingdom of God. That word inherit, I mean, it means to, you know, to partake of, to get as your own. They're not going to have a part in the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is the reign of God. And again, the kingdom of God exists today, but it will exist in the future in heaven. Paul's saying the unrighteous are not going to have a part in that kingdom. And so he says, don't be deceived by what the world says is right. Don't be deceived by what the common practice of the world. Even just because the world says it's right doesn't mean it's right in the sight of God, and doesn't mean that God's going to overlook it. He won't. If you take part in these practices, if your lifestyle is marked by these practices, if you live your life this way, you don't have any part in the kingdom of God. And he lists them. The first three, fornication, idolaters, and the idolatry he's talking about there is the sexual sin that were part of the religious practices back in that day, and adulterers. They have no part in the kingdom of God. No part. Effeminate and abusers of themselves with mankind. Again, talking about homosexual practices. The effeminate probably means talking about the guy that takes on the woman's part in a relationship. The abusers of themselves talks about the man that takes on the man part. The homosexuals are not going to have any part in the kingdom of God. Now, people have asked me, they say, preacher, do you think a homosexual can go to heaven? Not if they're still in their sin of homosexuality. If they come to Jesus Christ and get saved and get born again and get changed, then I think they can have a part in heaven. But I don't think any homosexual that is still a practicing homosexual, you can't live your life as a homosexual and believe that there's a God. You can't live your life as a homosexual and bow before God in repentance and get saved. So I don't think a homosexual has a place in heaven. And it's not me, it's what the Bible says. And then he goes on, thieves, covetous, drunkards, revilers, and extortioners. Other sins, it's not just sexual sins. If we choose to live our life apart from God and disregard him, we're not going to have a part. We're not going to inherit the kingdom of God. Some people say, well, don't you think God's a little unfair? No. It's his kingdom. Don't you think he has the right to define who's going to be in it? I do. And again, this gets real tough when it comes home. This gets real tough when you have a kid or a grandkid or somebody in your family that, you know, declares themselves, well, I'm a homosexual, that's the way that God made me. No. God didn't make you that way. He made us male and female. He did not make, don't blame God for homosexuality. That's man's sin. And God has the right to say, they're not going to have part in my kingdom. But, verse 11 is a good verse for every sinner. Because Paul says to the people he was writing in the church at Corinth, and such were some of you. These sins that he just listed, he said, hey, some of you used to be in those sins. Some of you were just, I mean, you were those sinners that I've been talking about. But You've been washed. You've been sanctified. You've been justified. You've been washed. You've been cleansed from your sin. You've been sanctified. You've been set apart by God for His service. You've been justified. You have been declared righteous in His sight. And that was all accomplished in the name of the Lord Jesus. The book of Acts, it says, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. These sins are bad, and they will keep us out of the kingdom of God, but there is hope if we come to Jesus Christ and receive Him as our Savior. So, all accomplished in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Nobody comes unless the Holy Spirit woos them. And the Holy Spirit calls every person to salvation. Every person. Those that commit little sins and those that commit big sins. God's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And so again, homosexuality is a sin. It's an abomination in God's sight. He destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah for that very sin. For that very sin. And yet, homosexuals are people that God loves. That people that God expects us to love. Not to sin, but the sinner. And He expects us to witness to them. He expects us to tell them about Jesus Christ. And if they come to Jesus Christ, they can get forgiveness for that sin, just like they can any other sin. And they can have a part in the kingdom of God. But God's not going to overlook it. Ha! I've had parents talk to me about, and who's some of their kids have come out and says, "Well, I'm homosexual," and they've asked me, he said, "Don't you think God can love that person?" I said, "I think God can love the person, but He ain't going to overlook the sin. How can God overlook the sin of homosexuality today and stand before those people that He destroyed in Sodom and Gomorrah and say, 'I'm a just God'? He's not going to change His mind. Just because the world says it's right, God's not going to change His mind. He said, "Well, I'm going to overlook it and it's okay." It's not. It's still a sin. It's still an abomination to God. But it's a sin that Jesus Christ paid for on Calvary's cross and can forgive if that person will come to Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, thank You for today. Thank You for Your word. Thank You for the truth of it. And again, Father, help us to be the right kind of witness. Help us to be the right kind of Christians as we cross the path of homosexuals and others that are in these type of sins. Help us to not be judgmental. Help us to understand that there's still people that You love, that You expect us to witness to and point to Jesus Christ. So help us to keep our attitudes right and help us to be everything You want us to be in this world of darkness. In this world where men and women and boys and girls need our Savior, they need Jesus Christ. Thank You for letting us be here this morning. Help us as we go into the service. Father, I pray there will be folks here that don't know Christ, that as they're presented with the gospel, they would come to Jesus and receive Him. I ask all this in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you for being here this morning.